We do thank the Lord for the opportunity to gather and so many things that the Lord has been doing that we don't want to miss.
Amen.
But also, the sharing of God's word in the assembly is very important. And I stand on the witness of the brothers gathered last Tuesday, and we spent much time speaking about the word and the need for the word to be shared in the gathering. And so the Lord has prepared me, and I'm stepping forth in faith to that he would multiply what I have to say and, Lord, and speak to the things that are touching us. And we often miss, because of our earthly circumstances, we miss the things that the Lord is doing spiritually. And the word is the Lord. You know, the Apostle John wrote that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This Word that he has preserved for us, kept for us, has breathed life into for us, is life to us. And so I want to share it with that in mind. Lord, you are the Word. Come down from the Father. You have fulfilled all that is necessary to redeem your people, to redeem mankind, to set right that which was ruined, seemingly ruined, Lord, by earth's eyes ruined. And yet, Lord, you have redeemed it. And you are able to bring it all into and under your purpose. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you are doing. And Lord, we thank you that you are moving.
Yes.
And that you are Almighty God. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I have been sharing and spending a lot of time reading and studying and meditating on the life of Abraham, the life of Abram first, and then the life of Abraham, and the testimony that he was and is to us. Now, this is God's word. It is a testimony to us, a living testimony to us. God wrote through Moses the book of Genesis for us to know him, to know God. And you know, I've touched on many things, and they are, the Lord has just opened them up to me and revealed them to me. And what I have to share this morning is, it is not critical that you know and remember all that I've been trying to talk about. What I feel the Lord would have us see and realize is how great he is, how overpoweringly able he is, and how great his love is and his heart is. Now, I haven't bitten off too much, have I? Only the Lord can reveal this to you, not me. But his word helps us to understand. And his word, by the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes that we may see and trust and realize what he is about. And it's important to realize that much of what we see, well, it can be filtered through our mind and through our earthly, fleshly heart. And consequently, we miss things that are that are spiritually important because we have misjudged by our training, misjudged by our logic. It's not that the Lord is not logical, but his ways are beyond our ways. And so if we get stuck in our ways, we're going to miss things that he wants us to see. And so I didn't go, as I started looking at this, there were things that that the Lord was trying to share with me and help me to see that I had never seen before. And a lot of it was because my mind was programmed to look at these things in a certain way. And the way that, you know, had been, it wasn't God's way. He's revealing more and more of himself always, all the time to us. He is faithful to do that. He is faithful to share his heart and his life, that his life might flow through us. And we can become discouraged in this place. But there is no reason. I mean, there are things that we see. There are things that concern us. There are things that scare us. But he, you know, Isaiah says the increase of his government will have no end. God Almighty. So what I want to share this morning, what I want to show or talk about is so that we might see how great he is and how great his heart is and how powerful he is the destruction, has to do with the destruction of Sodom and also the Nineveh and the book of Jonah. And I want to look at both of these cities and try to help us to see these things as the Bible tells us, not what we think we've seen, but what the Bible tells us about them. And there, I know I haven't done an exhaustive survey and search of all this. There are things about Nineveh haven't looked up and found out. Things about Sodom in the scripture that I cannot speak authoritatively that this is all that the word says. But these are two dark places. These are cities that represent darkness. And the scripture tells us about Nineveh in the book of Jonah. It says, first of all, it was a huge city, 120,000 people. And it was 3 days' walk around it. That's just physical. So it was a big place, an important place in earthly terms. But the scripture also tells us in Jonah verse 2 that their wickedness had come up before God. They were so wicked, it's not that God isn't paying attention, but it was rising up from the earth. And I don't know exactly what that means, where that comes from. Is that something does the creation realize how evil they are and it bubbles up from the creation? Is it something that bubbles up from those around them? Was it God's people who were threatened by Nineveh? And I don't know, but it came up before God that they were wicked. And then in chapter 3, the king of Nineveh tells his people, turn, this is after Jonah had revealed to them that God was going to destroy them. He tells them to turn from their wickedness. He knew they were wicked. Now, whether that had just come to him because of Jonah's preaching, I don't know, but he knew and spoke it out. Turn from your wickedness. Every man should turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in Every man should turn from the violence which was in his hand. They were a violent and wicked people. And then in verse 10, they had repented and they did turn from their wicked way. This is a wicked place. It was deserving of destruction. Now, let's go back to Sodom. This, of course, occurred years and years and years before, centuries before Nineveh rose up. But we do know from Genesis that Sodom was beautifully located. The word tells us it was like the area around Sodom was like the garden of the Lord. It also tells us in chapter 13 of Genesis, it says that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. In chapter 14, Sodom rebelled against the tribute that it was paying to the kings of the north. And apparently they thought they could break away, thought they could defend themselves. They had paid tribute for years, and that time had passed in relative peace and quiet, but they were still wicked. They were continuing in their wicked ways. In chapter 18, the scripture tells us that God came down to earth as a man, because, again, the cry against Sodom had risen up before him. And he came down to see if it were true. We're also told in 2 Peter that Sodom was condemned to be reduced to ashes as an example to those who would live in an ungodly way. They were ungodly. They were not small-time sinners, as it were. And of course, there is no degree of sin. Sin separates us from God, but they were evil. Okay. That's the picture. That's what we know about these places. Now, they're certainly, well, both Nineveh and Sodom were going to be judged, and they were going to be judged at the time that this was written. When Jonah was called, he was called to speak the judgment of God against Nineveh. When the Lord came down and spoke to Abram, I guess he was Abraham at that point, when God came down to speak to Abraham, he was coming to judge. Now, this is the first and the greatest thing, I think, about all that there is about these two cities, is that he sent Jonah. And he came himself to see. He was desperate for a reason not to destroy them. Our picture of God in the Old Testament is that he is a God of judgment and that he is just waiting to pour out wrath upon us. And it's not true. He wants them to turn to him. He wants them to turn from their wicked ways and to come to know him and to live according to the purpose that he has for them, he has for men. That we have a Savior that we can live in union and harmony with him. We can trust him. He is trustworthy. And so he came and was very patient. And this is another time. I don't have time for it today. But not only are these two cities very interesting and very important to God's heart, but the three men that are involved in this ministry to these cities, Jonah and Lot and Abraham, are all very different and all touched by the Lord to do what he has in mind. But Jonah is called upon to go to Nineveh. And you might think, and if you look at it with earthly eyes, Jonah ran away, right? And he ran away from a city that some say is, the one that they just freed in Iraq?
Mosul.
Some say that is basically where Nineveh was. All right, and it's not much different than it is now. It's filled with people who hate us. Filled with people who hate Israel. Filled with people who hate Christians. Hate the God of Israel. A frightful place to us today. What would it have been to Jonah? But you know, the scripture tells us very clearly, and if you read the book, I mean, the book is called Jonah, and that's because most of it's about Jonah. It's not really about Nineveh. But God's heart is displayed in Nineveh, and God's heart is displayed in his call to Jonah and his patience with Jonah. And Jonah runs away not because he's afraid. Jonah, by his own confession, says, I ran away because you are going to allow them to escape. I know you. I know you, and you're going to let these filthy people escape. And I didn't want that. I was trying to put it off. Well, you know, when you look at it that way, you kind of wonder about Jonah. Well, I wonder about me. You know, they deserved it. They'd earned it. Wipe them out. Destroy them. But that wasn't God's heart. Who was more offended by what Nineveh was? Jonah or God? God was more offended. He's the one, his ways were being ignored. His heart was being ignored. His call to them. He is faithful, even though it doesn't tell us this in the scripture. He is faithful to all men. I mean, it does tell us that in the scripture. It doesn't say about Nineveh particularly, but he is faithful to Nineveh. Nineveh had the opportunity, the people of Nineveh had the opportunity. He was faithful to them. He would not destroy them without a hope, a chance. And so he tried one last time. This is it. I'm going to destroy you. And Jonah went and preached, and they repented. Who'd have thunk? You know, I can't imagine. Can you imagine the king of Nineveh in sackcloth and ashes and saying, all of you, we're going to fast and hope that what the Lord says he will turn away from if he will see our hearts repenting.
Hallelujah.
Because you are wicked. Put away wickedness. Put away the violence that is in your hand. A wicked and violent people. Those were their ways. That was who they were. And they set it aside. They didn't just set it aside. They repented. They fasted. And the Lord heard that. The Lord heard their heart. The Lord saw what happened. And he turned away his violence. He turned away his wrath. He forgave them. Did God love Sodom less than he loved Nineveh? No. Perhaps he loved them more. I don't know. I think of Sodom and what Sodom represented as Well, that's fleshly thinking. They were sinners against the Lord. The scripture, the Genesis tells us that in chapter 13. They were sinners against the Lord. Now, the Lord comes down with two angels and he visits Abraham. And he wants Abraham to know what he's doing, why he's there. He did come to talk to Abraham and to Sarah about the child that was coming, the seed that was going to come forth from Abraham and be planted in Sarah. But he also, as he's leaving, he speaks to the angels that are with him and he says, "Shall I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now, God's love for Sodom, God's desire that Sodom be redeemed, is revealed in his being there. He came down because there was sufficient cry. There was sufficient evidence of their wickedness. He wanted to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, before he destroyed them, he wanted to know that there was no hope. He wasn't going to listen to it from afar. He was going to come and know that there was no hope, because he didn't want to destroy them if there was any hope at all. And Abraham he knew who he was talking to. He knew who was present. He knew it was the Lord God. And he also somehow, I believe, revealed from his intercession, he knew what God wanted. He knew what his heart was. He knew that his heart was not to destroy them. Now, Abram asked the question in chapter 18. He asked the question, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" How did Abraham know to pray that prayer? Why would he think? What on earth is my expression I was going to use? What reason would there be? Was it purely a spiritual thing that somehow God put it in his heart to pray for 50 people? I don't know. But this isn't a throwaway. This isn't something he just came up with in the spur of the moment. He prayed that if there were 50 people there, won't you spare the city? Now, another thing you need to recognize is he is asking for the city. He's not just asking for the righteous. He's not just asking, won't you save those 50 righteous? He's saying, if there are 50 righteous in it, won't you spare it? The whole city, the righteous and the wicked, from your judgment, from your wrath. Why would he pray that? Why would he even think that there might be 50 righteous there? He knew it was a wicked place. God had just confirmed it. I believe that Abraham knew that the testimony of God was before them. was before the city of Sodom. It was there when he went out and rescued all that the kings of the north had taken away. It was there when he destroyed that enemy. Abraham destroyed that enemy with the hand of God, with the sword of God. He destroyed that enemy for 13 years or more, at least 13 years, they have had peace. They have had peace, and that peace came from an act that was so unusual. 300 men plus the friends that Abraham had with him, the men from Canaan that went with him. This was not a mighty army. They went out and slew these people. They chased them all the way to beyond Damascus from Dan. I mean, they chased them for miles. They chased them for days. They killed them. And they did not return. So there was a testimony. God saved Sodom from destruction. He gave them another chance. Abram brought the people back. It was the people that made the king and made the place what it was. I mean, from an economic perspective, you had to have people. It wasn't just the wealth. He was willing to give that up because he felt they could make it back, probably. I don't know. That's my understanding of it. He was willing to give it up to Abraham because he thought maybe he could turn Abraham's heart. Well, Abraham's heart was already turned. He didn't want it. And if God had wanted to turn him around, he could have used Abraham right there. Abraham could have been king. He could have made him king. He didn't want him to be king. So, here it is. Abraham brings these people back. They have 13 years or more of peace and prosperity. They don't have any, there's no evidence in the scripture of them being attacked. They were there. They lived. And I want to say, we judge Lot, but we know the scripture evidence is that Lot was a righteous man. And the scripture, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that his righteous soul was tormented, vexed by the wickedness of the people around him. I wonder, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I'll give you my opinion. I believe that it was Lot's voice that God was listening to. The outcry against Sodom was coming from Lot because he was a righteous man. There's no evidence in the scripture that God called Lot to Sodom to be a witness. But I think God led him. I believe God led him there to be his witness. He was a righteous man. And the reason I say that, I think Lot somehow knew that, is why in the world would he go back there after he was rescued by Abraham? He had surely seen what they were like. He knew what they were all about. Why would he go back? Well, maybe he was greedy. I don't know. That's possible. But I think he went back because God wanted him there. Whether he knew why he was there or not, God wanted him there to be a testimony in Sodom. And, there's some, that's beyond right now. I believe, as I said, that Lot was there on purpose. Now, everything that you have known up to today may say to you, Lot was a slime ball. But Peter tells us very clearly that he was a righteous man and his righteous soul was vexed. He knew what was going on around him. And the other side of God coming down and the angels coming into the city. The evidence here, And again, you can read this. I don't want to take a lot of time because our time is short. But it's important to realize, consider what happened when the angels came to Sodom. The angels came, and the scripture doesn't tell us that God himself came, but God was there. And the angels came in, and they came into the city, and Lot knew right away who they were. He knew they were divine beings. Exactly, you know, what all that he knew about it, I don't know. But it was clear that he knew they were from God, and that they were not normal men. Even though they appeared that way, they were not normal men. And so he begged them to come into his home. And they said, no, we will stay in the square. Or, what is the... it doesn't matter. Now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go your way. They said, however, no, we shall spend the night in the square. Now that was unusual. Now, some of the commentators say they snubbed Lot. They didn't want to go into his house and accept his hospitality. I don't think that had anything to do with it. To refuse someone's hospitality was a big deal back then, apparently, and I understand that. But I don't think that had anything to do with why they refused. They wanted to see for God. They wanted to see the last hope. Was there any hope at all? That's what they were there for. And then if there were not, they were there to execute judgment. But Lot knew what was going to happen. And he insisted that they come into his home. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They were there to prove what God had been hearing, the outcry that had come to God, before God, that this was a wicked and hopeless place, to prove that it was true. And so it goes on, and it says in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, gathered around the house, both the young and the old, all of the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. They just condemned themselves. Did they not? Everybody was there. This wasn't some faction. This wasn't the dirty boys. This was everybody, the old and the young, those who should know better. Everybody was there. All the people from every quarter. Now, in Lot's defense, that he's not just another slime ball, that he's not someone who just failed to live up to what God wanted for him, that he wasn't necessarily weak when he went to Sodom. He may have been drawn to Sodom. You can agree or disagree with me on that, but you can't disagree with this. Lot went out. And you may not like what he did. He went out and shut the door behind them, and he pleaded with them. My brothers, do not act wickedly. He pleaded with them not to act wickedly. And before I read the rest of that, it goes on to say, they say, stand aside. Who are you to judge us? They knew who Lot was. They knew where he'd come from. They knew he was a righteous man. They knew he trusted God. They knew that. It's evidence right here. And the testimony of Lot in this place, if for no other time, you know, is clear, it's very clear here. He went out and he told them, do not act wickedly. He put their sin before them. This is wrong. Don't do it. And a moment later, when after the angels had rescued him, they said, do you have anyone else here? Do you have anyone else? And Lot immediately went to search for his sons-in-law. Lot wanted to witness for God in this God-forsaken place, in this awful, wicked place. If not before that night, he did. He stood for God. He protected, desired to protect these men, these angels who didn't need his protection. But he had them come into his house, and he stood between them and these evil people who wanted to destroy him. Now, I'm not pleading the case of Lot this morning, so I'm going to leave that alone. God wanted to know that there was no one here. Now, let's step back to Abram and his prayer. I think Abraham knew that God was putting a testimony before these people. I believe that he and Lot talked. They had days after Abram had gone out and rescued Lot. They had days together. I don't think there was any reason, any reasonable thought that Abram didn't want Lot to come back to be with him. There was no evidence that they were at odds with each other. They separated because he didn't want to be at odds with Lot. Lot was there, and Abram knew it. Abraham knew it. And so he was believing that if God was moving, there was hope. There might be 50 righteous people. And if there were 50 righteous people that have come forth from the witness and testimony of God in Lot, it shouldn't be destroyed. Because it's growing. The seed is growing. Redemption would be happening. God, don't destroy it if it's growing. If there's life there. Don't destroy the righteous. And then he realized, well, maybe 50 is too many. And that's just a speculation on my part. I don't have any word on that. But I believe that he prayed for this city because that's God's way, that it would grow, that this testimony would grow, just like it had happened in his life. I don't think those men from Canaan went with him to fight. To face this army of thousands that had come down from this victorious, vicious army that had come down. He had seen his testimony among the people of Canaan rise up to where they were willing to follow him in God's cause. He had faith that something was happening in Sodom, could be happening. God's testimony could be rising up. And I think that's why God was there. He wanted to be sure that there was no hope left. And when it was proved by the actions of all the people that there was no testimony among them, no testimony had taken hold, no redemption was taking place, it was hopeless. The angels moved Lot out and his family, They rescued the righteous and destroyed the place, reduced it to ashes. This wasn't just a marauding, this wasn't just the Roman army coming to Jerusalem and burning it and you know, taking all the gold, or the Babylonians coming and taking Jerusalem, taking all the people away. He destroyed it. It is ashes. Nothing was left. And Scripture tells us in Peter that they would be an example to those who would live in an ungodly way. God loves mankind. His heart is for redemption, but he will judge. And he will judge to the uttermost. What I want us to walk away, what I want us to come away with today is that no matter what, no matter who, no matter what you see, no matter what is going on in the world today, there is hope. And that God is able to accomplish his purpose. Now, it will not, we know from Revelation that there will be great destruction. But he is in control. And his heart is that men will be saved, that men will turn from their wicked ways and trust him and come unto him. No matter what we see, no matter what frightens us, God's purpose has not changed. And his power is without limit. He is able, just as it says in Peter, he is able, well, let me read it. 2 Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 he speaks of the destruction. Well, I don't want to go there. That's beyond this right now. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Well, Sodom certainly was all that. And when there was no hope left, he destroyed them. Those that are alive today, those things that are, whether we see them going from our eyes as hopeless, they aren't hopeless until they're destroyed. God is moving. God is able. God is flowing through his people. It is powerful. It is more powerful than we can imagine. The testimony of Jesus in his people. Lord, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your heart of mercy. And we thank you for your heart of justice. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us and in us. And Lord, we want you to live out your life through us, that people may turn from their wicked ways and know you, and that your people would grow in the grace and mercy and the love and the freedom that you desire for us to have, that you have given us the Holy Spirit that we might enjoy. We thank you, Lord. Help us to walk, believing, pray, believing that this is your, that your purpose is unchanged, that you, your desire is that mankind be saved. In your precious name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I hope I haven't kept you too long.